Let's turn to our Bibles, if we would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Read a few verses, skip around a little bit. Verse 15 reads, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Amen. And the Lord adds blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. We'd like to speak on the subject. This is probably the last in the series, but manifestation of Christ, and with the focus on character. The manifestation of Christ with the focus on character. Now, I don't want to go too much into preliminaries. I think I probably just want to go straight into what we're talking about, just so for the sake of time. Now, I want to read this quote, and it's from The Reproach for the Cause of the Word, 1962, December 23rd. And it's Brother Branham. The situation is Brother Branham is put in a test or a trap, and so God wants to see how he's going to react. And so you and I go through different tests that God puts us through, and he wants to see how we will react. He wants us to know, he knows how we're going to react, but he wants us to know how we react. So it lets us know where we are. So here's the story he goes into. "Some time ago in Vermont, Brother Fred and I went over the New York side across the Lake Champlain, and we had got over on the New York side, and I went up to the mountains up on the Hurricane Mountain where I used to hunt. And there I remember when I was lost." How many of you all remember that in the message of guide? "And how that God led me back just by the Holy Spirit alone through a storm, that I would have died, perished, and so would my wife and Billy down in a little camp miles away, and I was turned around. And there was just a little snow we pulled through to get into the camp early in the spring, and I was standing there talking to Brother Fred, and the Holy Spirit said, 'Go out to yourself.'" So he reminisces about a story a long time ago, but now it's bringing it to this 1962 time period. And so now, during this period, he's with Brother Woods, and then he feels the Holy Spirit nudging him to say, "Go out to yourself." "And I moved out into the bush, a little place, wild place. He told me, 'There is a trap set for you. Be careful now.' But he didn't tell me how, what. I come back and told Brother Fred." How many has had that before where the Lord says something is happening or something will happen, but he doesn't tell you any details about it? That happens. "Went to the church that night in the auditorium, announced it to the people, and the next night it happened. And then standing there when he told me, upon some mockers, he said, 'It's in your hands. Do with them whatever you say will happen right now.'" So it's all in his hands, and whatever the situation is, but he has total control. God's given him all authority and power in that situation. He says, "It's in your hands. There you are, or somebody irreverent, ungodly, and they were making fun and scoffing at the meeting, a young man and a young woman. And he was trying to vulgar love-making make with her in the building. Can you imagine that in a service? And everybody's attention while he's trying to preach and pull her head back and climb up in her lap and throw her head back and try to kiss her and going on like that in the meeting, drawing attention. So just imagine a service and they're in the front row and this is going on. And Brother Branham's preaching. I mean, no reverence at all. And just everybody's looking at this. And the Holy Spirit said, now they're in your hands. What will you do with them? There was a holy hush. Everybody sat deathly quiet, and I thought, oh God, what must I do? So you think about it just in the human side, what would the human side do? And what would the spiritual side do? I want to take us back a little bit to the scriptures and when Jesus was preaching and he was with the disciples. And we know the disciples, they did not have the Holy Ghost at that time. And so he preached to a bunch of people, and they rejected him. And one of the disciples said, you know, Master, would you just ask God to bring down fire upon them and consume them just like Elijah did? So you understand the human thinking. He's taking the scriptures and saying, you know, just like Elijah did, do it like that. But then Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. That's not the spirit of Christ. And sometimes you don't know exactly the way that we should act, and that's why we really need to lean upon the Lord, because as we talked about in several lessons, the thoughts that of God are so different than our thinking. And so we've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to know how to handle the situation. And he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost, not to destroy. So now we look in this, and then I remember, if it hadn't been the working of the Holy Spirit 2 days before, I said, what does he say? I'll forgive you. They're doing all this, disrespectful. You know, they ought to be chastised, shouldn't they? But he says, I'll forgive you. And he says, now that was what he wanted me to say. See? So he had the mind of Christ to say exactly what God wanted to say. And so that's what we're talking about in these lessons, to get the mind of Christ. Because then, you know, there's so many people that profess Christianity and the message of the hour, but do they have the Spirit of Christ and do they follow the Spirit of Christ? Do they have the mind of Christ? So he says this, because after all, I've been guilty. Maybe not of that, but guilty. And guilty of the least is of the whole. And so I'm a sinner just like them. And so God gave him insight to look at them differently than a normal person would look at them, right? So I said, I forgive you. And there is witness sitting here now, was there then. Then the Holy Spirit fell through. So there was a vindication of what he did the right thing. He made the right decision. He followed the right path. And so we look at different examples in the scriptures of different men of God that caught the idea, that caught the mind of God and spoke that word. And God vindicated that word. You know, whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, whether it was a prophet of the hour, but they caught the mind of God. And they got to a position where they were able to speak the word of God through the mind of Christ. They were so yielded to Christ. They were a prisoner, as we talked about. So Moses, because of the trials and tests that he went through, because of the trials and tests that Paul went through, all the different characters of the Bible, because of what God did to their character, God was able to take the control of them and get into their mind, and then speak the words of God, the creative power of God. So he says this, now you see, I believe that all these things had a meaning. What would you do with the power? What would you do, brothers and sisters? And what I say that is because, brothers and sisters, bride of Christ, we will take power at the end of this life. It's spoken of in the scriptures. The saints will judge the world. You talk about a power. You talk about something that, you know, God is entrusting to the bride of Christ. It's so, I mean, souls hang in the balance there. But he's entrusting that to the bride. And so that's much greater than making a decision to where to move or what church to go to. And so when we look at our life, God is training us. What will we do with the power as a father? What are you doing with the power as a father, as a husband? You know, even as an individual, as a young person, what are you doing with the power that God has given to your area of responsibility, your life? You know, and then God sees how you've proven yourself over and over and you've passed these tests, and then he gives more responsibility until we're ready. And so each step of the way, these tests and trials are to get us ready for that ultimate position for the power. Now, we know that in the end, right before the rapture, there will be a persecution. There will be a squeeze. The prophet tells us about that. And he says that when that comes and we're pushed out and we're squeezed, then watch what has temporarily happened be manifest in the fullness of his power. So he's talking about that power of God. And he said, we've seen it temporarily through the spoken word and through the different manifestations through the prophet's ministry, speaking the storm, speaking the squirrels, you know, Hattie Wright, all these different examples. There was a power that was entrusted to the prophet to show us, to demonstrate something, to show us there was an indication or a vindication of that third pull or that final ministry, the ministry of Christ. The works that I do, shall you do also? What will you do with the power? How would you see the reaction of an action? Something that has come as an act. Then how do you react to that action? Do you understand what I mean? What would you do? And so remember, Brother Branham makes this statement. It says, you know, sometimes these things let us know what our true colors are. And so as the ministry got to the end, as far as Jesus' ministry, Judas' true colors showed, right? And so it was getting to a point where, hey, this is not popular anymore. Hey, this is taking a different turn. Hey, this is not what I bargained for. Hey, this is different, you know? And so when we look at the life of each of the men of God, say Jesus or the prophet, it was popular for a certain period of time because people enjoyed those parts of the ministry. Everybody loves healing. Everybody loves salvation. Everybody wants to be saved and different things. But when it comes to the fullness of Christ, not everybody can hang on to that. And so people started to fall away because it began to get to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ only wants those who want all of him, not just some of him, but all of him. And so, you know, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be a part of me. And so there are some that fell off. And then as he began to preach more of the word and to prophesy and different things, more fell off. And then Judas was hanging on to the very end. And then something he saw, you know, got him turned away. Something in his heart was not right. And so he manifests himself right at that final hour, you know. And we see that the disciples, they manifest themselves right at that final hour. And we knew that, you know, you can only follow Christ without the Holy Ghost so long. And these things will manifest. You saw how Peter denied the Lord Jesus. You saw how they said, bring fire down from heaven. It was showing what the person would be without Christ in their heart. They were with Christ, but they didn't have Christ. They had the teachings, but they needed the person of Christ. And so when you see that when they crossed over, then there was a change. And then you saw the difference in their character. And when pressed, then they stayed with it. Peter spoke directly to their face. It says, you know, whether I should obey man or God, Judge Gee. He spoke boldly to them. He went into the prison, and he was willing to do that. And even after the prison, then he said they were thankful, they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer the reproach of Christ. Amen. What a difference. Right, brother, that's right. They were ashamed before, but now they're joyful about it. Amen. That's the contrast between the educated believer and the believer that has the Spirit of Christ in them. Amen. He said, what would you do? And maybe all this has worked up to where we're at now. I don't know. I just can't say, but there's always been some way. And remember that the reproach of the Word has always bore a reproach. And that's hard to take. And so we have difficulty when we're made fun of. We have difficulty when our pride is hurt. We have difficulty when different things happen to us where we're humbled. But we're to take that reproach because of the Word. Now he says, all through the ages, God's anointed Word has always been reproach. And that's the reason it's so hard for people who doesn't understand would know how to accept that reproach. And so there's people that, you know, they said, oh, God can't be that way, you know, our God's a loving God, and so they don't quite understand. You know, maybe you and I, we did not understand in our walk, but as we move further, we understand that this is the life of the believer. And this is where the falling away takes place. You know, and then those who are the predestined, those who are true, those who have a true heart, they stay with the Word, and they have that, what Peter had, where can we go? Amen. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I believe there's many in here that feel that way deep inside their heart. Can you remember the disciples returning back and rejoicing because they figured that they were counted worthy to stand the reproach of his name? He said, all that live godly in Christ shall bear persecution, the reproach of the Word. Now, I don't want to scare, and I you may be tired of it. I've been talking a lot about test trials, persecutions, and things. I don't mean to scare you, but I want us to impart something because this is part of the Word, and this is to take place, and we need to be prepared for that. Amen. And we've got to understand when these things start to happen, we shouldn't be surprised and go, what is happening, Lord? You know, these are things that we know that it's part of the believer's life. If Christ suffered the reproach, and I'm a Christian, and I have the Spirit of God, I'll be treated the same way Christ was. Now I'm going to move on here, talking about character. And remember, the bride must have that character in order to get the responsibility that God is going to place on the bride. And so incrementally, it's moving. We all are faced with responsibility and with power that's under our control. Now he says this in... This is talking about the testing. It's just to lay a foundation. Then we'll get into the Smyrnian Church Age book where he talks a little bit more about this character. Now, if God did not spare his own son from the cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from the cruel testing. So let's just get that out of the way. That's part that will happen. Now, God, you can look at a microcosm with our children, how we test and train our children. We want our children to develop the character of Christ. But we don't slam them with all kinds of things that they can't get out of. It's little by little, right? And we know that suffering helps the children's character because they need to understand that life is not all about getting everything that they want and satisfying me, 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 right? And so we say, no, no, no. And so we say, and if they get an attitude problem, then we want that heart to be changed. And so we know that the chastening or the discipline or the spanking and things is not to exactly to punish as to begin to change their heart, if you understand. Because the spanking and those things are to get them into a position where they can listen. Their hearts are broken. or they have a contrite spirit. And so then you can speak to them and they will listen and things. You know, that's why we don't do it in anger, because then that's the spirit that they gain, and so they have a spirit of resentment. But if it's done in the right way in love, then the objective is for the brokenness of their heart so that they can listen. Now, and Jesus here confronting the greatest test that he had ever had, Gethsemane, laid just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come. When the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders, there was one in all heavens or earth could ever stood it, but him. And to know that all the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rested upon this decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won, or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, "Not my will, thine be done." So no matter the difficulty, when it came down to it, and you know, that is the greatest difficulty, I believe, is just to give your own life, knowing what lays ahead, knowing the torture, knowing the nails, thinking about what's going to happen to your hands, what's going to happen to your head, what's going to happen to your feet, how long you're going to be up there, and just the punishment of it, and to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure, and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. Why? Because God is displayed. Christ is displayed when that testing comes and we have a pure heart and Christ is in our heart. Then the manifestation of Christ takes place. And people can see that and say, "There is Christ." The Bible tells us that our testing and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. Again, totally opposite to the human thinking. Now, in the Smyrnian church age, he says this. He reads the scripture about, "I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty." So focus on the works of the tribulation. Now he says this, "There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians wherever they were in the world and in every age." So not just the Smyrnian church age, but this age. And he reads Hebrews 10, 32 through 38. And he says this, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches in affliction, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used." Now, some of us have been going through this in our lives, you know, where we're pushed out, we're beaten down, we're treated unjustly, unfairly. And, you know, sometimes we want to justify that, but God, something inside says, "No, just let it happen." You know, when it's happening, when we don't deserve it and we're treated unjustly, there's no truth to the matter. And God lets us go through that. He talks about it. That pleases the Lord, right? I mean, if we're making mistakes and then we are reaping what we sow, that's a different case. But we're talking about when we're doing the right things and following the Lord and we're treated in this way. Now, let's press on here. So he says, "For ye had compassion on my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." I'm going to skip a few things here just for the sake of time. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." So we know that God tells us in our heart that, hey, this is of God. This you need to go through. And he's building our patience because we want to see an end to it. But then he's letting our faith and our patience be tried, and just to hold on a little bit longer. Hold on a little bit longer. You know, any of us who have been in some kind of pain or difficulty, you want it to end quickly. And then, but sometimes you got to just wait it out a little bit, whether it's medicine or the Lord gave you a promise that he will heal you, and then you just wait it and wait it, and that's hard. But remember, This is a victory that we're looking for under this, the suffering. Amen. He talks about it here in a second. So now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. So when you and I are going through these situations, the Lord knows. Amen. He says, I know. Amen. Who better to know and understand than God Himself? He knows everything about us. He knows our ins and outs of our personality. He knows exactly what we need. So He knows that you need this. He knows you and I need it, and just the right amount. There He is walking in the midst of His people. There He is, a chief shepherd of the flock. But does He hold back the persecution? Does He stem the tribulation? No, He does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I am not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. What about the people of Israel, you know, during the Holocaust? And the prophet says it was the tender hand of Jehovah. Wow. Moving them, all that persecution, all the killings and everything. It was a tender hand of Jehovah, you know, moving the people of Israel to follow His will. What a stumbling block. Now he says this, how can God be just and loving if He stands by and watches His people suffer? Now he goes into the scripture of Malachi 1, talking about how Esau, have I hated Jacob, have I loved? And it sounds kind of cruel, right? Sounds kind of rough. Well, how could he hate Esau, you know, even before he came out? Now he says this. He said, you see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. Those of you who are here Wednesday, you know, when Brother Marcel was talking about the love of God, you know, the filial love that you have for your wife and your children and things, the love of God, or the filial love is not a shadow of a shadow of a shadow, you know. And so it's nothing, and it's past finding out. And Brother Marcel just did such a wonderful job, if you all can listen to that. But he talked about how the poet wrote the song and trying to figure out the love of God and went insane, right? And so you cannot figure out God's love. But he gives this avenue, small aspect of his love. He says, you see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that His love was elective love. The proof of His love is election, that no matter what happened, His love was proven truly by the fact they were chosen unto salvation, because God had chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He elected you. He chose you. He had a plan for you. And He wanted the good to come out of it. He wanted an accepted end. Now He says this. He may commit you to death as He did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as He did Job. That is His prerogative. He is sovereign. You know, we don't understand why sometimes, but He knows, and He wants us to trust Him that He knows. Amen. You've got it under control, God. I don't know. I can't figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. Amen. He says, but it is all with a purpose. If He did not have a purpose, then He would be the author of frustration and not of peace. And we know that God always has a vision. And so, you know, the scriptures talk about, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. So the opposite is there's life when there is vision. And so we know that the devil's end, there's no vision for people. He doesn't have a vision for you and I. All it is destruction. He just wants to get glory, and He doesn't care about you or I. He just wants, your destruction is on His mind for you. His purpose is that we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. So the suffering is for the perfecting of the saints. As Job said, He puts strength in us. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Now, in plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. Amen. I'm going to skip over a few things here for time. Now, we've heard this before, but I just want you to listen to it closely. Now, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may also be also glorified together. So, you know, we are suffering. He's changing our character. He's making us more Christ-like. He's humbling us in things. But at the end, then we'll be glorified together. And the manifestation of Christ will come. That will be the glory of Christ. And God will receive all the glory. Now he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And isn't that the goal of this message, is for Christ to be revealed in us? Amen. Christ revealed, the mystery. Amen. Is the hope of glory, is Christ in you. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. That was his whole entire plan, to reveal himself through us. Amen. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. So we cannot have the character of Christ unless there is a trial, the testing, and things like that. So we've got to understand that this is the will of God. And now we bring our minds and our bodies subject to the will of God and the Word of God. And so just like Mary said that, you know, be it unto me according to thy word. I know I have my ideas. I know I have my ambitions. I know what I want, you know, my desire in my flesh. But let me put that aside and let me take this on, Lord. And so we're going to get into situations where we're going to have to make those decisions, where we're faced with the decision to follow the word or to follow our flesh or our mind. You know, different situations. It's going to be everyday situations. How to deal with other people. How to deal with a situation in the world or something that we're dealing with people. And, you know, maybe it's a decision whether to take this position or something like that or not. And we know that if we're taking this position, then there's going to be some sacrifice spiritually. And so we have to make that decision. And, you know, Moses made that decision, making the decision to for the afflictions of Christ than to have the pleasures of sin for a season. The reason, okay, character is a victory, not a gift. So we must overcome. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. So now, if I can, just break off the difference between those two types. And if we can, on the leadership scale. Because Jesus was the perfect leader, right? He never thought of himself, he thought of others. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for others. He did not care about receiving glory, but he gave all the glory to the Father, not him. And so the character that he had, the love that he had, the spirit of God that emanated from his life, the humbleness and different things. And so now you take the satanic spirit. And we know just, you know, when we look at the spirit of Christ, anything that is not of the spirit of Christ is of the devil. So man-made thinking, processes is not of God. So it's either of God or of the devil. So when you have the man-made thinking, the man-made direction, it's not of God. Do you understand here? And so we look at homes today and, you know, fathers that are not bearing or ruling their homes with the Spirit of Christ, with the Word of God, and see the results of that. You know, everybody knows Hitler, of course, a dictator. He was all about the control. He was all about the power. And, you know, he didn't care anything for anybody else. You look at the Catholic Church, that spirit. And so it's all about the Catholic Church. It's all about bringing more members. It's all about, and whoever tries to raise up their voice against it, it's going to be squashed. You look at that through the Dark Ages, it's ultimate power, and you know, anybody that tries to raise up, it's going to be counted as, you know, rebellion or something, and they're going to crush it, kind of thing. And so what kind of an atmosphere is that going to lead to? And we know it's a repressive one. It's one that becomes dysfunctional in different things. And so, but we know that when we have the Spirit of Christ and that leadership of what it does to the home, you know, things bloom, there's life, there's happiness, there's joy, just like in the Garden of Eden. But you have this other aspect. And it's all about when you see leaders that have not Christ, it's all about themselves. It's all about my position, my power. You know, if you look at the scriptures, when Lucifer, I will ascend above. It's about my position, getting above other people. It's about, like, if anybody says anything wrong, then it you know, I can't stand it, so I'm going to squash that person and go after them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to portray those. So that satanic, that control, but power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. This is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We're all tried and chastened as son. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. The scripture Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So I trust that this is not difficult for us to take, you know. It is, and it seems to be, as I'm studying, such an essential part of the Christian walk. And, you know, when we look at children, trust my son forgives me for this. So, you know, we want our children to go through things that will build their character, you know. And it's not easy for us to watch when they're going through difficulties and things. And so we know when they're little children, we do little things that help them go through those things. It's nothing overbearing, right? You know, it's just, no, we can't go there. I want to go see my friends. I want to have candy. No, kind of thing. And then the little spankings and things. But as they get older, you know, we know that there's some things that are a little bit tougher that need to go through. And you know, all of us as parents, we want the Christ-like character in our children. And so there's a training program. It's called Alert. I don't know if you ever heard of it, but it's a Christian boot camp, basically. It's a Christian basic training camp. And so it's about 2 months long, and you know, they run you through the ringer. You know, it's just like being in a military thing, except they make you memorize, you know, different scriptures during the course, and they're about encouraging you, lifting you up. But one of the mottos they have is, you know, we want to push them to the limit. You know, we want to push them to the limit so they begin to cry out to the Lord. And so it doesn't sound appealing for a young teenage man to go through that type of training, but they, you know, the focus of it is that they come out, because You know, normal human beings, they just have a self-centered attitude. You know, unconverted, they're self-centered. They're thinking about themselves and what is good for me and those different things. But to go through that, the goal of that is to have a service mentality, a Christ-centered service mentality. And so we don't want, you know, so my son, he doesn't want to go. Please don't tell him I'm talking about this. Rachel, we'll talk about it later. But he doesn't want to go through that. But I believe deep inside his heart, he knows it's going to be good for him, you know. And so the same thing for us, we see this coming. We're either in, we may be in the storm right now. I'm in the storm right now. You know, I have been for the past year and a half. But and it just, but it makes the scriptures so much more real when you go through it, right? And the message of the hour. And so we know it's going to be, it's difficult, whether we're going through it right now or we're going to go through it, but it'll be good for us in the end. It will change us. Yes. And it will make us what we want to be. And I believe that Spirit of Christ in there will help us go through it, the grace of God, right? And we know the scripture is, he will not give us more than we can bear. And so I'm trusting it. I'm believing it with all of my heart that, you know, the Lord knows he's in control. And, you know, sorry being long-winded about this. You know, when we go through that, it's such an assurance when we know in our hearts and we can speak to that situation and say, you know, it doesn't matter what's happening. You know, I know that God knows the situation. I know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what I can see or what I'm feeling. I know that God will take me through and it's for a good reason. And so when we get more of that assurance, I can understand more of God's warriors, how they were able to get through that and stand victorious. Amen. Let's all stand. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you have every step that's in our pathway or the whole path. You're seeing it all, O Lord. You know it all, O Lord. And so everything that happens to us, O Lord Jesus, whether good or bad, it's all for our good, dear Father. And Lord, help us, give us grace, oh Lord, to just submit ourselves to you. You're just looking for a submission. You're just looking for yielding, oh Lord Jesus. Help us to yield completely to you, our hearts, everything within us, oh Lord Jesus, as we move forward, dear Lord, for the ready for the rapture, dear Father. Lord, I remember in Perfect Faith, he's talking about just getting in the Spirit of Christ, in that world, oh Lord. And it's just a place that when we get to there, the world looks at us as an oddball, but that's a place where when we get there, we're getting into the rapturing condition, dear Father. And Lord, help us. Oh Lord. The world may look at us a certain way. They may look down on us. We may be made fun of, dear Lord Jesus, and we know there's no truth to what they're saying, oh Father. But Lord, give us a grace, oh Father, to go through all those things step by step. Lord, help each one of us. Bless the service, dear Lord, and the song service, the preaching of the word. Lord Jesus, take control, oh Lord Jesus. Take control of the service. Take control of our lives. We ask all this. And Lord, be with the youth, oh Father, as they're over in the youth camp, oh Lord Jesus. If you can get a hold of their hearts, dear Lord Jesus. And Lord, do something with them, O Father. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.